him, and I love him. But the only problem is every time I pray, I don't see anything. I feel him in my heart, and I know according to his word that he hears me, but I don't see him. But the day is coming when all the Bible stories and all the praying to an unseen God will end, when we will see him face to face in front of us, and we can walk up to him and say, Jesus, we love you. Thank you so much for what you've done. When we can speak with him, that day is coming. Oh, but to see him, that would be so good. Today's message in chapters 11 and 12 of the book of Revelation is going to span the entire range of human history. At points, we're going to go back to events that occurred before the creation of mankind on this planet. At other points, we're going to go forward to the end, when Jesus has finished his 1,000-year reign on the earth, when the dead have been raised and judged, and when this earth and heaven passes away, and he creates a new heaven and earth. So it's going to be kind of all-encompassing. We're going to go way back and way forward today. So let's go ahead and get right into it as we look at the hope that God gives us, the hope that we have of seeing him, and the hope of knowing that our enemy is defeated. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. We've been looking at the angels as they sounded. When we came to the sixth angel, there was that interlude again. Remember, between the sixth and seventh seals, there's an interlude. Some things occur in it. Between the sixth and seventh trumpets, there's an interlude. Some things occur. Now we've come to the seventh trumpet. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty." There's a great way to pray, by the way. If you want to know how to pray, you ever confused about what to say? Just say thank you. You ever notice in these prayers over and over again, one of the things they do is they say, "Oh, we give you thanks, man." Just thank him. Just thank him. If you do that, you're covering a whole lot of bases right there. "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned, the nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. As that seventh trumpet sounds, there are loud voices heard in heaven. Now, do you guys recall what happened when the seventh seal was broken? Remember, we've gone through all six seals, interlude, seventh seal. Jesus breaks open that seventh seal on the scroll. And then what happened? Silence for half an hour. Now we come to the seventh trumpet and suddenly loud voices. Here's why. When the seventh seal was opened, that began all those judgments, remember? Remember the things that were happening, the things that shook the earth, all those things. And so there was kind of an awed silence in heaven as all the saints and all the angels considered what was about to happen on the earth. It just made them quiet. It's, whoa, half an hour of whoa. But now, when the seventh trumpet sounds, this is good news, because the seventh trumpet, very special, when the seventh trumpet takes us all the way to the end of the tribulation period. It takes us to the return of Jesus Christ for his church. Not for his church, but for his kingdom. So now Jesus returns to the earth, and when that trumpet sounds to announce the coming of Jesus, oh man, it's a party in heaven! Because this is what we've been waiting for, guys. This is the return of Jesus. This is when those feet with those sandals on them touch down on Mount Zion. And this is where you can see him face to face. You can walk up to your Lord and put your arms around him. This is good. And so now when the seventh trumpet sounds, suddenly you've got voices in heaven. Oh man, they're partying up there. Something I wanted you to notice about this. How many of you in your Bibles does it say the kingdoms of this world? How many have kingdoms? Okay, hands around. How many of your Bibles say kingdom singular? That's the one. See, it says kingdoms, because when they wrote the new king, when they wrote the old King James, they were thinking, had in their mind, about all the kingdoms of the world and Jesus coming to take over. But in the Greek, it's singular. the kingdom of this world. Here's the way it should read in your Bible. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. There's a reason why it's singular. How many governments really are there on planet Earth? Satan is the god of this world. That's what the Bible tells us. Back in the garden, God had delivered the world to Adam, given it to him, given him dominion over it, so that he could rule over it and enjoy it and enjoy his God all the days of his life. But what happened? He listened to Satan and obeyed Satan and followed Satan. And when he did that, he forfeited the right to rule to the one that he bowed down to serve. And so Satan became the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And so really, on planet Earth, there is one government. It's got a lot of branches all over the place, a lot of people involved in running it. But there's one kingdom on this planet. Satan rules on planet Earth. He does that because it was given to him. It was purchased back at the cross by Jesus Christ, but he has not yet come to redeem fully to himself what is his by right. He paid for it with his blood. The day is coming when he comes back to take over. That's what this passage is talking about. The kingdom of this world, Satan's rulership over this world, is done here. It's finished. It's over. Jesus is coming back to establish one kingdom. This takes us all the way out to the end, to the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the thousand-year reign when Jesus comes back. And so what naturally happens in heaven is that they rejoice. Loud voices, the elders fall on their face. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned. And don't you know that the earth is not happy about that? The governments and the kingdoms and the kingdom of this world is not happy. It says, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. Now, here's why the nations are angry. Because they are this world system. When we talk about the world, we're not talking about the grass and the trees, okay? That's one word in the Greek. When we talk about the world, it's another word in the Greek. It's a world that means a system for doing things, a way of getting business taken care of. That way is Satan's way. Even here in the United States. What does the Bible say that you should do if someone strikes you on the one cheek? Now, September 11th comes. Can you imagine the response of the American people to their government if the government simply said, oh, well, boys will be boys, you know. You got to understand, you know, that's, they probably poor upbringing and they're victims of society, you know, and we just have to understand. No, what our government do? It said, man, you just committed an act of war against the United States. And they have a right to do that because government was given to man by God. But that government has been corrupted. Now things are done Satan's way. Even in the United States. Don't get me wrong, guys. This is the best country on earth. I love this country. I've been to other countries. And you know what? Coming home is always good, man. When you don't see the little red stars on the hats and the AK-47s over the shoulders. When you walk into an American airport, it's a good feeling. I love it. And this government was founded on certain truths. Truths from the Bible. But we're wandering far from those. And there's one kingdom on earth. You know, if it was otherwise, if the United States of America was really God's government on earth, don't you think they'd be happy to see him come? Oh, man, in Washington, there'd be a party, you know. It's Jesus is back. Yes, now we'll get some things done around here. But that's not the way it's going to be. Because in Washington, D.C., there are a great many people who are going to be angry at the return of Jesus Christ. They're not going to be happy. If the United States of America was truly the kingdom of God, if that was true, then why would they wait until his return? Why wouldn't we serve him now? Why wouldn't we serve him today? And look at how the United States of America serves God today. We legalize gambling. You can go almost any state in the United States and buy a lottery ticket, walk into a casino, take your hard-earned money, and throw it away. You know, that's not God's plan for you. Does God have good things to say or bad things to say about trying to acquire quick riches? It's always bad things. He gives us the ability to create wealth and to work and to save and to be prosperous. He gives that to us. But to go in and gamble away the things that have been given to you by God. Let me ask you this. Why do the casinos stay in business? Because you lose. I saw a billboard on the way back from Santa Fe yesterday. Dave and I were driving back from the men's retreat. Billboard. And it advertised one of the casinos and it said, "The check's in the mail." Oh, no, it's not. You know what? They don't sit there going, "Oh, yes, another winner. Let's write a check. Woo, send it out." You know, no, man, they are bummed out about paying out. Not too bummed out because more comes in than goes out. And so they get your money. And that means that sometimes the rent goes unpaid. Sometimes the kids go unfed. Sometimes the bills have to be ignored. And if our nation truly served God, why would we legalize that? Why would we legalize prostitution? What does the Bible say about relations, physical relations, between people who are not married to each other? Does it approve or disapprove? Disapprove strongly. So why is it that we legalize it and tax it and make money off it? If our nation really served God, why are we considering legalizing drugs? If our nation truly served God and was waiting for His return, why would they say that you can't pray in school? Can you imagine Jesus coming back and there you are telling the kids, "Now don't pray to God, whatever you do, you know, don't pray to God." When Jesus returns, there will be many, many people in Washington, D.C. who will be angry because their game just ended. And the taxes are going to stop coming in on that stuff. And they're not going to be able to participate in that stuff themselves. The United States of America, many of its leaders will be very ticked off when Jesus returns. Fortunately, we have a few of them in there who know the Lord, don't we? We want to pray for them. Oh, man, and lift them up and pray God gives them the strength to make a stand for what is right in our country, that we might not slip too far away from God. But there we are. The nations are angry. We go all the way to the end of the millennial period, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So we come to the very end of the millennium now as that trumpet blows. That trumpet covers a big period of time, doesn't it? We see the dead being raised, being judged. We see saints being rewarded. And one extremely cool thing happens. The temple of God is opened in heaven. And the Ark of His Covenant was seen in the temple. You remember from our Old Testament studies that when you came to the temple, there were all those outer courtyards. Then you came to the temple building itself. Now only the priests could enter into the temple building. In the temple there were two rooms, one behind another. The only way to get to the back one was go through the front one. That front room was the holy place. That's where the priests would come in. Table of showbread there, the menorah, the altar of incense, all the things. But then there was another room beyond that, the Holy of Holies. And there was God's Ark, the Ark of the Covenant in there. There was the mercy seat where the priest would take the blood in on the Day of Atonement. And there was the place where God Himself would show up between the cherubim on top of the mercy seat and meet with mankind and extend mercy to him. Now, there was something that divided those two rooms. What was that? There was a curtain there, wasn't there? There was the veil in the temple. That was to indicate to man that he was separated from God by his sin. That unholy man could not come into the presence of holy God. Just that one day, the high priest could ceremonially cleanse himself. God would cover him and he would come in before the presence of God. That veil was there to keep man out, away from the presence of God. What happened when we sinned in the garden? Two cherubim, just like there at the mercy seat, remember? Right there at the entrance to the garden, to keep man away from that tree of life, lest he should eat it and live forever in a fallen state. But now, as the seventh trumpet sounds and as Jesus returns to the earth, suddenly we see a temple opened in heaven and the Ark of the Covenant is seen inside the holy place. You know what that means? Unhindered, uninterrupted communion with God. Finally, at last, the presence of our God among us. So this seventh trumpet takes us all over the place, takes us right down to the end of the tribulation period when God Himself returns to this earth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, ruling on the earth, God's presence with mankind. Now we can see him. Then, chapter 12. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, remember, the book of Revelation has confused a lot of people. Because there's a lot of things in here that could be confusing. How many of you have ever read this book, once or more than once, or even partially, and just looked at it and went, whew, what in the world is this, you know? But remember, we said that it's often a book of symbols. And most of the time, when John is giving us a symbol, he'll tell us that it's a symbol. So we don't confuse the literal things with the symbolic things. Now, as John writes, he says, a great sign appeared in heaven. A great sign. So what are we about to see? Literal or symbolic? We're about to see something symbolic. Now, we look and we see a woman. And the identity of this woman has given commentators fits throughout history. They have named her as being everybody. Some people have said, this is Mary. This is the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God. No. Some people have said, this is the church. And their eschatology has gone way off in left field because they get the identity of this woman wrong. No, it's not the church. Take a look at this woman and see what it says about her. She is clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Does that remind you of anything? A guy named Jacob had 12 kids. But before the 12th one was born, he only had 11. Now that just makes sense. That's just math. The youngest one at that point in time is a guy by the name of Joseph. So here's Joseph, the baby of the family, the youngest one. And Dad just loves him. So Dad makes for him a coat. Some of your Bibles will call it a coat of many colors. Could have been a very fancy coat, very heavily embroidered, you know. As opposed to the normal, just kind of white garment that people would wear. Some Bibles call it a coat of long sleeves. Now, when you go to work, there's something that you do, isn't there? You roll those sleeves up. Why? Don't get them dirty. Now, if I get this shirt dirty, I can go down to Walmart or Penny's or Clark's and I can get another one. But in those days, if you had a garment and it got dirty, that was trouble because they were made by hand. If you ruin something, another one. Do you ever sew a shirt? Start with some thread, you know, and make a shirt. It's a time-consuming process. So for this young guy, for Joseph to get this coat, whether it was long-sleeved or many-colored, whatever it was, it set him apart. It said, you won't be working for a living, son. Not like your brothers. They'll be working. You're kind of, let's call you middle management. You're going to have it easy. So of course his brothers were overjoyed that this had happened. I can't wait for my younger brother to rule over me. So Joseph has a dream, and then he does about the smartest thing you can ever do if you have older brothers and you have a dream. He goes and tells it to them about sheaves. They're out in the field binding sheaves, and all their sheaves bow down to his sheaf, and they looked at him with joy on their faces. Really? He has another dream, and he sees the sun and the moon and the 11 stars all bowing down to him. Now, they knew what that meant, because Jacob looks at him. He says, boy, you crazy. What is wrong with you, boy? He said, should your mom and I, the sun and the moon, and your brothers, the 11 stars, all bow down to you? So whenever we see that sun and the moon and the 11 stars in Scripture, that's always a symbol of the nation Israel. It's not the church, guys. And it's not Mary. It's Israel. And so he sees a woman clothed with the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. Who is she? Israel. This is a symbol for the nation of Israel. That sun and the moon and the 11 stars, we know who it was. So we see Israel in labor and about to give birth to a child. That just cements the identity of the woman so firmly. Because in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, it says, our Lord arose from Judah. So when you trace Jesus back, where do you trace him to? Israel. God's chosen people. And so here in symbolic form is given to us the nation of Israel about to bring forth the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, another sign appeared. So again, are we looking at something symbolic or something literal? It's a sign. It's symbolic. Another sign appeared. In heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or 7 crowns on his head. On his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. This is a symbol. We see a dragon. We're told that he's red. What does that color suggest to you? What is it? You could think of blood. You could think of murder. You could think of mayhem. You could think of catastrophe, disaster, all kinds of things associated with the color of red, couldn't you? This dragon is colored red, and that's just what Jesus said about him in John chapter 8. He said, Satan, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. He's come to do one thing in your life. Not be on your album covers. Not be worshipped. Album covers. I just dated myself, didn't I? Not to be worshipped. Not to be afraid of. Not to be glorified or spend a lot of time thinking about. He's come to do one thing. He's come to rip you off, to destroy you, to kill you, to wipe you out. And so we see him depicted here as a red dragon, a fiery red dragon. Seven heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns. I'm not going to say anything about that now. Because next week when we look at his chosen man, the Antichrist, we're going to see almost the same picture with a slight change. So I just want you to file that away right now. Just create a little file. Boop, there it is. And you got 7 heads, 10 crowns, 10 horns, 7 crowns. Just file that away. Next week we're going to come back and look at the heads, the horns, and the crowns. He draws one third of the stars of heaven, casts them down to the earth. That takes us all the way back to the beginning, before the creation even of the earth. The Bible tells us that the angels were there when God created the earth. In the book of Job, it says that the morning stars, there's a euphemism in the Bible for angels, says the morning stars sang together at the creation. As they watch God just create light, just wham, there's light, and then suddenly the universe is there. The angels are just singing, glorifying God. A third of them followed Satan. Satan, remember, was created Lucifer, a highly, highly placed angel in heaven. But he looked at himself and he said, man, are you beautiful? This is me in the morning in the mirror. This is what scares me. Are you good looking? Oh, man. And the worship that all these angels are giving God, I deserve a piece of the action. And so he got a third of the angels to follow him, and they were led away from God in rebellion. That scares me sometimes when I think about that. A third of the angels, you know, satanic, a third of the angels. But it also encourages me because that means how many are on God's side? That means if Satan were to throw an angel at me, God could throw, yeah, easily. And so Satan and his guys, way outnumbered. Way outnumbered. How many angels? We don't know. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at those demonic armies that were let loose. Remember the army, the demonic army, 200 million strong? That means there's at least 400 million angels in heaven to go with them. That means at least 600 million angels. And those are just the ones who were bound. That doesn't count the ones who've been running free. And so the count is way higher. Way higher. But I'm not worried about Satan's angels because they're outnumbered. This dragon was ready to devour her child. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. That's been Satan's game plan since the beginning of the creation. To do everything in his power to stop Messiah from coming. When Adam and Eve had 2 kids, and it was apparent that one of them was righteous and one of them was unrighteous, Satan simply said, I'll just have the unrighteous one. He'll listen to me. I'll have him kill the godly one. So I wipe out the godly line, and that leaves God with only the contaminated, unrighteous line. Good. Who comes along with Seth? Third son. Sure, that's the one.
Tell me what this means.
Pharaoh began to be afraid of the children of Israel because in slavery they were growing to such incredible numbers. The more he persecuted them, the more they grew. Satan knew that if he could wipe out the children of Israel right then and right there, that he would have the Messiah. And so remember what he had Pharaoh do with all the children? He told the Egyptian midwives, he said, when you see the children are born, take all the boys down to the river and drown them. And Satan thought that he had them, except God preserved one. And he took that one, put him in a little ark made of bulrushes, and it went to Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh ended up raising him. I love that. Herod heard that the king of the Jews had been born. And Herod was so jealous about being a king that he even killed one of his own wives, killed his own children, his own sons, so that nobody could get the throne from him. So when he hears the king of the Jews is born, he says, what? king of the Jews. Really? When you find him, come back and tell me so that I can worship him too. With an axe. But God spoke to those wise men and they didn't go. They went by another way. They didn't come back to Herod. All throughout history, Satan's been trying to get the Messiah. When he had Jesus on the cross and when Jesus breathed out his last and said, "It is finished," and then gave up the spirit and died, there was a party in hell and Satan thought, "Yes, at last, I've got him. He's dead." Okay, so God got him to come and he did all that teaching and all that stuff, but I got him, I killed him. Except that he came down into hell and proclaimed, "I just won." And then because it was a case of false arrest, Satan had nothing on him, he breaks out of hell. Blows the gates open from the inside out and leads captivity captive. And Satan goes, "I hate that." And he loses. And so we see Satan depicted as a dragon waiting to devour the child. That's what he's been doing for so long. What is his success rate? "And she bore a male child." He did come. "Who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron." That tells you who the child is. It's not the church. It's not anybody else. It's Jesus. Do a little, hit the rewind button. Go back to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 2. We get a description of the Messiah. Psalm chapter 2, and I'll start at about, let's say verse 7. "The Lord has said to me," Psalm 2:7, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." That's what Jesus is going to do to the governments of the earth when he comes back. They're all done. And it says he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. That's the Messiah. And it tells us here in Revelation 12 that the child that the woman bore was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. There he is. This is Jesus. Now, it really gives you just the essentials of his life. It skips the announcement. It skips the birth. It skips the ministry. It skips the death, burial, and resurrection. It goes right to the ascension. "And her child was caught up to God and to his throne." So there's the end of Satan right there. Satan is doing everything he can to prevent Jesus from coming and saving mankind. And so what happens? So the child gets away. He makes a getaway, goes up to heaven. He's taken up by God in the ascension. And there he is today. So the success rate of Satan so far concerning the coming of the Messiah? Not so good. You lose. He's in heaven. Yeah. And then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days.
I'm home free. I just put it back here.
The woman flees into the wilderness. A lot of people believe that that's the area that we now call Jordan. That he escapes to the east. The nation of Jordan today, does anybody remember in the Old Testament the people that inhabited that area? Group of people called the Moabites. Let me read you something from the Old Testament. Let me read you Isaiah 16. It talks about the nations of the earth, what will be going on in the last days.
Socks, huh, babe?
Where is the button?
Give me that.
There it is.
Find it.
Yes.
King God comes to the nation of Moab. And here's what he says in Isaiah 16:1. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land. From Selah, that's a word that means Petra. Petra's in a place called Jordan. From Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. So shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcast. Now what's going to happen to the nation of Israel at that midpoint of the tribulation? Remember who stands up in the temple? Antichrist. And he says, I'm the Messiah. You worship me. Israel looks and they say, oh man, we blew it. It's not the Messiah, it's the Antichrist. He just desecrated the temple. And they book it. They head for the hills. So they are out of there. It says here, let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Today it would say, let the refugees dwell with you, O Jordan. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, for the executioner is at hand. For the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. Sounds a lot like about the midpoint of the tribulation to the end of the tribulation condensed into a couple of verses there, doesn't it? Israel flees. They go out into the wilderness. Some believe Petra, some think not. And God feeds them there 1,260 days. Now, last week we looked and we saw that 1,260 days comes up just a little short of 3.5 years, doesn't it? The reason why is because the prophetic year in the Bible is always 360 days, never 365. Remember, we said that up until 700 BC, every calendar on the face of the earth marked a year as 360 days. Then something happened in 700 BC, and all the calendars of the entire world changed to 365 days at once. We're going to talk about that someday. That's fascinating. But Scripture always talks about a year as 360 days. 3.5 times 360 is 1,260. And so this woman, the nation of Israel, who successfully gave birth to a child that Satan was waiting to destroy, now runs to the wilderness, and God feeds her there. How do you feed people in the wilderness? Well, the last time he did it, he just said, well, I'm just going to rain bread on you, okay? That's why don't you guys go out in the morning, just collect the bread, there it is, and just go ahead and eat it. You don't know what it is, you're always calling it, what is it? So we'll just call it the Hebrew word for what is it, manna. And apparently God again, in his great mercy, preserves the nation of Israel in the wilderness for 3.5 years, feeds them possibly just from heaven, because they certainly aren't going to be able to go into town and buy food now, are they? They're in the wilderness, they're hiding. So now, this confusing passage, once you look at the symbols and you compare them to the Old Testament, do you see how this thing falls in your lap? This is Israel. Gives birth to a Messiah and then flees into the wilderness where God feeds her 1,260 days. Now, the next section shows us what's going on in heaven. And war breaks out in heaven. It says in verse number 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. And now here we have the definite, right from the Word of God, definition of who the dragon is. Great dragon cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. So back there in the garden, that serpent, you know who it was. And in Revelation 12, this dragon, you know who he is. This is Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. So now we see a war in heaven and Satan is cast out. Here he's called the accuser of the brethren. You know what he's busy doing day and night, don't you? Telling God all the things that he's encouraged you to do. That guy. First he convinces you to do it, and then he rats on you. And he's up there continually accused. So, you're a holy God. Is that it? Huh. Well, what about your people? They're sinning. You've got to deal with that. You've got to do something. He did. He sent Jesus. I love it. And at last, this guy, this Lucifer, this Satan, is cast out of heaven. No more will we have to listen to his accusations up there. The book of Isaiah says that when we see him, check this out, at the end of the tribulation period, when he's dragged before God for judgment, when we see him, we're going to look at him and we're going to go, is this the guy that gave us so much grief? This is the one, this pathetic little thing that's being dragged before God and thrown before his feet? For right now, he rules. For right now, we pray, we stand on the word, we stand our ground, we stand in Christ. But the day is coming when we'll see him dragged before Christ and thrown in front of him. Right now, he's cast down from heaven. He no longer has access. No longer can he accuse us. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. Now, war in heaven, he's cast down to the earth. All those loud voices, one of the things they're saying is, oh, praise God, he's out of here, you know. And there's rejoicing in heaven, but there's bummer on earth because Satan has just been thrown out of heaven and he is furious because he always thought he could take God, you know. Now he is barred from heaven, can no longer come before the presence. And this is bad news because now he's on earth, so the scene shifts to the earth. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might flee into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood. Whenever we see waters in the Bible, often that's used to symbolize the nations of the earth. So when you see here in Revelation another picture, waters and things, there is a very strong possibility that when the nation of Israel books it out to the wilderness and God protects them there, that when that happens, that the Antichrist sends his forces out looking for them. He's going to be pretty furious with Israel, isn't he? And so he's going to send armies out. Possibly that's what this is referring to. The serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And that reminds me of the time when there was a guy in Israel named Korah who just thought that maybe he could do a better job of leading Israel than Moses could. He says, Moses, take too much on yourself, boy. You know, God can speak through me too. And so he came up to God's leader and he said, I think I ought to be running the show. Well, God had something to say about it. They took that staff of Aaron's, remember? And he took a staff from each one of the tribes of Israel and they put them there. And in the morning, the one that budded, that would be the tribe from which the leadership of Israel would come. Whose staff budded? Aaron's staff. That's one of the things that's in the Ark of the Covenant. That staff that had blossomed and bore fruit and all those things. And so Moses kind of looks at Korah and says, I'll tell you what, Israel, why don't you all stand back? Get away from Korah there. And then what happened? The earth opened and swallowed him. The earth just opened up. There was an earthquake or something. And are there earthquakes in the book of Revelation? Ooh, man. And the earth just cracked and opened up and swallowed Korah and all his guys. And they went straight down to hell. Then the earth just closed up on them. And so there's a strong chance that the Antichrist is going to send the armies of the world looking for Israel. But you know what? They're not going to have a very good success rate. Satan doesn't seem to have a very good success rate, does he? Because the earth is going to help the woman and open up and swallow the flood. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that right before a fall comes pride. What was the original sin of Satan? Pride. He takes a look at himself one day and says, ho, what a knockout. Man, I am so cool. that all this worship the angels are giving to God really belongs to me. You know, I should have some of this, because who is like me in heaven? And so right before the fall comes pride. But now this prideful creature, this Satan, has been taken by the scruff of the neck and dragged to the gates of heaven, and they just give him the boot and kick him out. And then the door slams behind him. Now, for just a moment, imagine that you had any pride in you. Imagine how Satan feels, because he's got way more pride than you ever thought about having. And he thinks he should be God himself, and here's heaven, which he thinks should be his domain. And somebody grabs him by the scruff of the neck, drags him to the door, and just boots him out of there. You know what has happened. His pride just went, it's like, you touch me? You throw me out of heaven? And Satan has had access to heaven. Where does Satan go today? Where can he go? To heaven? Earth? Anywhere he wants. He's totally unrestrained. God looks at Satan and he says, where you been? Satan says, oh, going up and down in the earth and back and forth in it. Now I'm up here with you. I go wherever I want. Pride. Now suddenly he's limited. God kicks him out and says, tell you what, you can walk around on the earth. You got 3.5 years, bub, and then you're done. You can't come up here anymore. The door's closed. And suddenly the humiliation, as he stands before his own demonic forces, and he's been kicked out of heaven, and he can't do a thing about it. And then God tells him, 3.5 years, and you're done. Furious. Did you ever have somebody make you look like a fool? There you were expounding, saying something, doing something, and somebody comes up and with just a couple of words destroys your position. And you're standing there looking like a fool. You know how you feel when that happens? It's like, oh man, I'm going to get you, you know. And Satan now, the most proud creature that has ever been created, now limited, and not only in space, but in time, is furious. How dare you touch me, and how dare you limit me? And now, because he's furious, he goes after Israel. She is given two great wings. That some people have said that means that a big airplanes ferry them out to the desert. I don't think so. Because when God supernaturally brought Israel out of Egypt, remember what he said? He said, I bore you to myself on wings of eagles. In other words, I just did it. And it was just like you flew. Nobody could stop you. And so I think supernaturally God is going to take the nation of Israel out of Jerusalem and take them out into the wilderness and supernaturally feed them out there. The Antichrist sends his armies, doesn't do too well, and now he is absolutely enraged. And he makes war against anyone who has a testimony for Jesus Christ. That means if you're Jewish, and you look and you say, that was my Messiah, I can't believe it. By the way, where'd you get those marks in your hands? House of my friends. Or if you're Christian, and you've given your life to Jesus Christ, that means in those days, Satan will hate you because he knows that he has lost and he's got 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Winter's almost over. One of the things that I've heard all my life and learned as I've gotten older is that time goes faster. Well, a day used to be a long time. Man, you're sitting in school and you're waiting for that bell to ring. It's like a day is a long time, you know. But then you get a little older and a week seems kind of like a day used to seem it. Zoom! I got a week now. I look at my week and I go, I got a plan for the week because here it comes. Zoom! It's gone, you know. And it's like a day. You know, this last winter feels like weeks used to feel to me when I was a kid. I just looked at the calendar. I thought, it's spring. It's over. Time is short. Satan looks and he has 3.5 years. He's been alive for about 6,000 at this point. 3.5 years is a snap of the finger. And he goes, oh, man. I got a little while left, and I hate God, and I hate his people. And he will come after them with everything he has. In my life, I try to avoid the bad things, and I try to enjoy the good things. I have a car out in the parking lot. I love driving. It makes my life so easy. I can go from here to there. Zoom! Not even break a sweat. I can turn on the air conditioning. I can turn on the radio. I love it. But if I accrue too many tickets, they come and they take my license away from me and I'm hoofing it like anybody else, you know, just walking one foot after another in the heat. I try to avoid the bad things And I try to enjoy the good things. In every area of my life, a lot of you in the room today are suffering because of a guy who was called Lucifer. Every one of us is facing an event, a human event called death, because of Satan. He lied to Eve, and then she went and shared the lie with Adam, and they both believed it, and because of that, you and I die. We get cancers, we wear bifocals, we get the false teeth, you know. Man, we end up a mess, don't we? And that's because of a guy called Satan. He did that. In the meantime, we suffer with many things. Relationships are not what they were. Adam and Eve in the garden were created to be together forever. Many of us in this room have known separation and divorce. Many of us have known separation by death. Many of us have known financial problems. We know loneliness. We know fear. We know guilt. We know all the stuff that Satan brings. Here's the good news for you guys. His time is almost up. Many of you are enduring things right now today. Be faithful to God, because in Him you have victory. Look what it says. In chapter 12, verse 11, how do you overcome the enemy? And they overcame him, number one, by the blood of the Lamb. If you're in Christ, you're more than a conqueror. Because that guy doesn't have a very good batting average, does he? And the word of their testimony. Hold fast to the things that God has done in your life. Remember what He's done. Share that with people. Tell them the word of the testimony. And didn't love their lives to the death. We don't want to be so attached to anything down here that we miss out on the eternal things. Satan's time is almost up. We look at the world around us, and it so nearly matches what we're seeing in the book of Revelation that his time's almost up. Soon he'll be cast to the earth and he'll be furious. But you know what? I'm not going to be scared, because I'm not going to be here. Christ is coming for his church. I'm going to be with him. We hold on. We endure. We go through financial stuff. Sometimes we go through separations and divorces and illnesses. We go through stuff. That's because of our enemy. But he's defeated. You guys are soldiers in the craziest army that's ever existed. You were drafted. You didn't have a lot to say. God came to you and said, salvation, you interested? And the Holy Spirit invaded your heart and gave you the power to say, yes, I'll take that, you know. But you were basically drafted. Debate about free will, and no, we're not going there. You're in the army, okay? You're in the Lord's army. And you're fighting battles in a war that has already been won. Guys, the war's over. Jesus Christ has won. We've overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Satan shortly is going to get the boot. He's going to be out of heaven, cast down to the earth, just ticked off to the max because he just got humiliated and he's about to be destroyed. Oh, man, it's almost over. Hang on wherever you are. You're in financial trouble. You're in relational trouble. You're in physical health trouble. Hang on. Because very shortly, Jesus is returning to this earth. And the game's over, guys. All the human governments, they're all just going to go get other jobs. You know, I don't know what they'll be doing. But they're not going to be ruling things, not unless they know Jesus. And then they'll rule and reign with him. Satan's time in your life is almost over. We just have to hold on to the end because the battle is won. The war is won. We're fighting this battle, but the war is over. Just hold on to the end of the battle. Let God write the end of the chapter, and we win. And Satan will be bound and cast into hell. Wherever you are today, no matter what you're going through, hold on. Satan loses. Jesus wins. You can sum it all up in those four words. And he's coming back. And we're going to stand on this earth and rule with him. Is that good news to anybody here today? It's almost over, guys. It's almost over. Hang on to Jesus. He loves you. Loved you so much that he came and died so that you could live forever. God, we thank you for what you have done. We look at this book of Revelation, and we see terrifying events. We even see the enemy on the earth enraged, furious, looking for every one of your saints he can get his hands on. But Jesus, in you, we are the victors. Thank you for sharing your victory with us. God, help us in whatever thing we're enduring today, whether we're afraid or alone, whether the health isn't so good, whether the finances aren't so good, whatever the enemy's using, whatever he's throwing at us, God, help us to stand, to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and because we don't even love our lives to the death, we love you, and in you we live forever. God, I pray for these saints of yours that you've gathered here today. May your Spirit just invade their lives. Fill their hearts to overflowing. Make them strong. Help them to stand. As the last days on this earth come to a close and as you prepare to return, make us strong. So that when you come, our eyes are turned up to heaven, looking at you and waiting for you. Thank you, Messiah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.